Man, I don't know if you could sense that at home, those of you watching online, but whew, God is good. Sorry, I just need a moment. Oh, man. Hey, let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for fostering an environment where your spirit can move freely. Lord, I ask that as you continue to move this morning, that literally stuff that is controlling us is destroyed in the name of Jesus, but instead our hearts, our souls, our minds, our feet, our hands, our mouths become instruments of worship to you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The royals from England have been in the news a lot lately. And I don't know if you guys saw the interview with Prince Harry and Meghan. I was gripped because we don't have royalty here in America per se, right? Regardless of whether or not you believe them or not, one of my favorite parts of the story was when Meghan met the Queen for the first time. And she said, realized she was going to meet the Queen, and then all of a sudden, Harry says to her, "Do you know how to curtsy?" And she was like, "What are you talking about? It's your grandmother." Like, and he goes, "Yeah, but it's the Queen. Like, you've got to curtsy." And she gets out of the car, and a couple of the cousins came up, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, you're going to meet the Queen. Do you know how to curtsy?" And she's like, "Stop, you guys are freaking me out." And apparently when she went in the curtsy, she did it way, like, really, really deep, implying, like, servanthood almost. And they were like, "What are you doing?" It's a foreign concept, right? And in American culture, bowing is not part of what we do. It's just not part of the American culture. But there is something fascinating about physical movement and how it interacts with our body. And so we're in this series on worship and worshiping God. We're looking at words in the Old Testament that the Hebrews used to worship God. And this morning, we're talking about the concept of bowing down before God. And the word that we're highlighting this morning is shachah. And if you could throw this up on the screen, this is the Hebrew, I don't know if you can make that out. The Hebrew is above there. The Hebrew script is above there. And that's the transliteration of the word shachah. And so it's phonetically shachah. So everybody get your on this morning. Everybody go. All right, now go shach. All right. See, it's all right. It's a good thing there's an action to this and not the word, because we'd screw it up over and over again, right? The meaning is to bow down or literally make yourself small or prostrate. This is so funny. So Mary and I meet for preaching team, our youth director, and she's like, "Man, don't screw this one up. You're going to confuse a whole bunch of people." And what did I do? I'm human. So to lay flat, so to bow, to lay flat, it's also to bow as in showing to a superior, off to a false god, to an angel, this concept of bowing or bowing down. To bow or curtsy, to show reverence to somebody is the concept here. And about 100 times in scripture it's used for worship. So you can be reading along in the English translation, and oftentimes where you read worship, that word here is shachah. And I just want to, with this in mind, I've done some research as we're leading into this series, and there's been a lot of research done on the body and the physical movements in regards to what's really going on in our heart, mind, and soul. And I came across this study in Psychology Today from 2012 called "Change Your Body Posture, Change Your Life." And I was, I don't know, maybe this fascinates you. It fascinated me. They did this study on people with Botox injections. And so people, after they get Botox injections in their face, they can neither feel happy or sad. because their face can't make a smile and it can't make a frown. And there's something about the action of the face that alters the soul, which is crazy to me. So they could feel neither happy nor sad. They sat them in front of a sad movie after they'd gotten Botox, and nobody who watched it who got the Botox felt sadness or sorrow. It's not because they were soulless, it's because their face was altered. So there's something about the physical that altered their internal reaction. Then they did this whole study on smiling. Those who smile can't get angry. When you're smiling, you can't be angry, which is hysterical, because when I was little, my brother and I, older brother and I, we'd fight a lot. And when we'd get angry, my mom would make us sit and hold hands. And we thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world. And eventually we'd start laughing. And when we laughed, we couldn't be mad at one another. So crazy. And then this concept of open posture, closed posture, they did this whole thing that they had people go to interview, and before the interview, sit in a kind of a closed posture. And when they went into the interview, they interviewed poorly. But if they sat in an open posture and just kind of outstretched hands and arms and legs, and they went in the interview, they interviewed much better. And then they tested them, they realized that in an open posture, for guys, there's more testosterone produced and a decrease in stress hormones. This is crazy. So maybe the God who created us understands that everything about us is connected, mind, body, and soul. It all goes together. So as the Hebrews worshiped God, their posture did something internally. And so we have this concept of bowing down before God. And I want to look at Exodus chapter 20. So if you have a Bible with you, Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6. 1 to 6. Exodus chapter 20, 1 to 6. This is what it says. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commands. So if you're not familiar with this, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments were given to Moses by God himself after he asked Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt. This is the beginning. Notice the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. I don't want you worshiping anybody else, anything else. I'm your God. And in that regard, in verse 2, or in the, and as we continue here, in verse 4, you shall make no images. And then it says, and the earth below or the waters below, you shall not bow down to them and worship them. And that's the word shacha there. You should not bow down and worship them. For I'm a jealous God, and your sin will follow to third and fourth generation. But if you worship me, if you bow down and worship me and entrust yourselves to me, I will bless your family to 1,000 generations. Jesus himself took the Ten Commandments and put them together into one. Love God, love others. I wish I wouldn't have stopped this here, because it goes on to say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And this is just a side note. This is really cool. When God is mentioned in Scripture, the Hebrews felt such reverence towards him that they refused to say his name out of their mouth. That's the reverence that was for him. So they took the word for Lord and they put it before the given name for God, and so they called him the Lord God, or Adonai Elohim, to distinguish him from any other god, and they worshiped him. They bowed down in worship to him. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I heard about these things growing up, and I heard them, and I interacted with them, but there was an aspect of me that didn't want to hear them and interact with them, if I'm honest. And I got in this kind of back and forth by the time I was in middle school, where when I was in church, I was one thing, and then when I was with my friends and other people, I was something completely different. And so I would come to church on a Sunday morning, and I would sing songs of worship. We're going to talk about singing in a couple weeks, but and I would worship God in appearance, but the posture of my soul was not there. And it became very, very difficult to fake worshiping God and then be something else the rest of my life, because those two don't mix, because the God who created us understands that our souls want to have an interaction with him. And if there's something hindering us from that interaction, there will be tension in our lives. And so there was great tension in my soul until I allowed God to somewhat break that up. And in those days, back in those days, if you wanted to break that concept, if you wanted to dedicate your life in worship to God, you came to the front of the church or the service, wherever you were, and you bowed down to God. And I had seen that done numerous times, and my middle school brain was like, look at these stupid people. What are they doing? There's something in the posture of making yourself small before a large God that your body takes on the reverence of the God that you're serving. And so the Hebrews understood that when they bowed, and not just showing reverence or kindness to a leader, but when they bowed and they made themselves small before God, that their souls were worshiping. Let's continue. I want to look at a psalm. We're kind of in this pattern during this series. I generally say, hey, I'm just going to look at one passage. I don't want to confuse everybody. But to get a fuller context of this, I think we have to look at more than one as we're in this series. So I want to go to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And I'm going to start in verse 18. But I really encourage you at some point to go read this whole entire chapter. It's amazing. So Psalm chapter 22, verse 18, it says, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him because he listens to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for the dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet born, he has done it. Now, the reason why I read this chapter this morning, I don't know if you recognize that first verse that I read. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. If you did our Stations of the Cross on Good Friday, you would have seen that verse in there, Matthew 27. And so this whole chapter, there's several different verses in it, and starting at the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which are David is the author here, prophetically telling us about Jesus. And so throughout this, he's prophetically telling the story of Christ, who would come and be the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me to restore our relation fully to the God of the universe for those who trust in him. And down in verse 24, it says, "For he did not despise or scorn the suffering of the afflicted one." This relates to David. He was going through a really rough time at the same time, but Jesus, before he gave his life for you and for me, his body was, the stuff that they did to him was just atrocious. And those who were watching could say, man, God really doesn't care about him. But there was a bigger play taking place, that when Jesus had given his entire life and said, it is finished, and he died for you and for me, carrying the weight of all of sin of all eternity upon him, but then rising from the grave, it can be said that God listened to his cry of his son for us, for you and for me. And then verse 27, it says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation will bow down, shachah, before him. We will get to a point in our lives where we no longer have a choice whether or not to bow before the God of the universe, either in our present lives or at the end of our life. And the psalmist David is saying prophetically, Jesus will come and give his life. The Messiah will come and give his life for you. Yield to him. Allow the Son of God to fulfill his mission in your soul. God desires all of us to have a relationship with him and to shcha him, to worship him. And we have a choice now. At the end of days, we will no longer have a choice. All will bow down. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, whether they desire to or not. But we're given a choice now. I am famous for being a control freak in a vehicle. And I've shared with you all this endeavor, and none was more true when I was trying to teach my son Jordan how to drive. And I should have known this, because when I was learning to drive, I lasted about 10 minutes, 10 seconds with my father before he kicked me out of the car and took over. I don't know if this is a generational thing that we need to yield to the Lord for or what. But we're driving at one of the first, and I thought I was being good. Because you don't want the new driver to freak out, right? I'm like pushing on the imaginary brake in front of me. I'm grabbing the thing. A couple times I grabbed the steering wheel on him while he was driving. I've got issues, people. And it's just the reality. When we're driving, I will often do things that I tell others not to do while I'm driving. Do you see the hypocrisy? So my wife will, you know, say, hey, do you see the hypocrisy? And I'm like, ah, because I got to control the situation. So I think. And there's so many other little nuances in my life where I feel myself like trying to grab on and control. And the reality is that when I try to control my own life, it is very difficult, albeit impossible, to truly worship God. Let me say that again. When I try to control my own life, its nuances, its outcomes, it's very difficult, albeit impossible, to truly worship God. There needs to be a shacha to him. And to start from that posture, and then allow him to usher in and control my life. This is a difficult thing for most human beings because we desire control. And really, if we're going to worship God, we have to relinquish it. So I want to land with a few possible responses this morning. The first is this. Is there anything in your life that has more control over you than God? Is there anything that you may possibly be shachaim over God? Are you willing to relinquish that this morning? Are you trying to control your own life like I do when I'm in the car? Are you willing to relinquish that control over to God and trust that he is your creator? He's got your best interest at heart so that you can fully shaka him. So could we take some time now? And this is what I would like us to, I know it's difficult maybe possibly to do where you're at. If your body allows, let me say this. I worked in the yard out here most of the day yesterday, and my body was fairly angry at me yesterday. But if you are able, I would love us to get in a posture of shcha this morning as we kind of think through this. So if you're here this morning in one of the pews in front of us, if you are able, could you maybe turn and get in a posture of bowing? If you can't, would you be willing to sit in a posture of reverence and bowing before God? If you're at home, get in a posture of bowing before God. And let's pray through some of these things. I'm going to ask the Lord to search our hearts, our minds, our souls as we physically sit in this posture of shacha this morning. So Lord, as we sit in this posture, reveal to our hearts, our minds, our souls the things that are taking place or stealing from your worship. Bring them to our minds. Spirit of God, help us relinquish them to you, Creator. as these things come to mind, the enemy of our soul likes to distract. And so I tell him, in the name of Christ Jesus, you have no authority over those of us listening to God this morning. Shut your mouth. Instead, Holy Spirit, speak. Lord God, we thank you for creating us. We thank you that you see us. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We thank you for rising him from the grave. We thank you that our relationship with you has been restored because of Christ, if we choose it. Lord, we thank you. And this morning, we shacha you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this week, maybe schedule some extended time of shachah in God. This month, this year, create some spaces for you to sit in a posture, making yourself small before a large God who loves you and cares about you and wants you. Let's close in worship and singing this morning.